Colin Thomas is now going to come and read to us, and then Tim Stillwell is going to speak to us as we continue our series on John's Gospel.
The reading's different to the one printed on the service sheet. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And if you're following it in the church Bibles, I'm going to miss out a passage from verse 31 onwards. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman by a well. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I'd ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Colin. Great, thank you, Colin. I'd love you to have that passage open in front of you, page 1008 in the Green Bibles. And a word of prayer just before I speak. Father, at this wonderful time of year, we celebrate your coming to us in Christ. And we pray and ask that you would come to us in the pages of Scripture by your Spirit. Meet us in our minds, in our hearts. Challenge our wills. Bring us comfort and challenge. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, you may, regulars here, you recognize we've dipped back from the end of chapter 4, back into the middle section, picking up this encounter of Jesus with the woman. If you're visiting here, it's lovely to see you. I guess you're here with family or friends over the Christmas season. We've been looking at John's account of Jesus' life over this last term, as it were, from September onwards. And we're going to continue to do that on into the new year, up until Easter. We're going to look at different elements of John's Gospel. And I suppose what I'm really doing here on this particular Sunday is a little bit of tidying up before Christmas. And I'd love us to see what it is that John is wanting us to see in his gospel by tidying up these last few encounters that we've seen over the last few weeks. I was chatting with Ray just at the start of the service. He said, "I guess to a few of us, you know, you're still a bit of a mystery." Again, if you're visiting, I've been here. This is my third Christmas. I was telling Ray I had a sister, which he didn't know I had a sister. I've got a sister called Sarah. And I'll tell you something else about myself, which links in with this. Before I trained for the ministry, I was a teacher, and I used to teach a combination of history and PE. And I remember I took a rugby team at the school where I was teaching, although actually I was a footballer, really. And so soccer I could teach quite happily. Rugby, I sort of had to be coached to teach, if you see what I mean. It's a game that I didn't understand as easily as soccer and other sports. And the kids in this team, I think they knew that. They knew I was struggling, really. I was kind of, it was quite mechanical. I was only one or two pages ahead of them in the coaching manual, some of these kids, particularly those who were in rugby teams outside of school playing on the weekends. And I remember I was completely undone, really, when one of the other PE staff, who was a rugby player, got in a colleague from Bristol Rugby Club and travelled down to Exeter, where I was teaching. And Bristol are quite a good side. I mean, I think then they were in the first division. I'm not quite sure where they are now, but they were a decent side. And this guy, as soon as he emerged, he took a training session of the team I took, and I just sort of stood in the wings in abeyance, really. And it was just, I mean, first of all, his physique. He was clearly a rugby player. His thighs were like tree trunks. He was solid guy. He had a few scars around his eyes and battle wounds. So immediately he had the sort of credibility of the lads. And he just knew, it's very difficult to define, but he just knew what he was doing. He was in the right place at the right time. He'd spotted, for me sometimes, coaching rugby, you know, there's so much going on, you're never quite sure what to sort of pinpoint or highlight on. He just knew, he could analyze every element of the game and exactly what it was they were doing wrong. With one or two deft touches, you need to be there, that needs to be there. He righted the things that were going wrong. And you could tell by the boys' response, they knew exactly that he knew what he was doing. He was, to use a colloquialism from our American friends, he was the real deal. And I could tell, ever since, he just did this one session and that was it, off he went. And for the rest of the term, I was longing for the end of term to come. Because those guys, they knew, having seen the real deal, and now we've got Stillwell again. What hope is there? And in all honesty, there wasn't an awful lot of hope. All I could really do with those guys is say, look, guys, if you want to take rugby seriously, join a club or something outside of school, because that's where you'll get real coaching from people who really know what they're doing. I had to confess there and then. Why? Because it was obvious. I mean, if it had been another sport where I'm a little bit more proficient, then I had something to impart. But if I'm honest with rugby, although I really appreciate the game as a spectator, because I'm not really a player, I couldn't impart what this guy could. And they knew that. They knew that. Now, I tell you that story really to ask this question. How could I satisfy their thirst and hunger for rugby when I wasn't anything compared to this Bristol player who came down? And here we are in the season where we've rehearsed over the last few Sundays the message of the angels. Good news of great joy, which will be for all people in David's town, Bethlehem. A savior, a rescuer has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. The real deal has arrived. Born amongst us. You can go and see him, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He's here. How on earth can anything else satisfy? How can anything else be good enough now that we have seen God has acted in human history? He's reached down, pulled apart the veil that separates heaven and earth and stepped in to history, stepped into our lives. How can anything, anyone else satisfy? And we have encountered this woman at the well. I commend the talk on the website towards the end of November. Connie Sinclair, a member of our congregation, gave an excellent exposition of Jesus' encounter with the woman. She's come for water that satisfies in a physical sense, and he's promising water that wells up to eternal life, to satisfy an eternal thirst, a deeper longing. And now that she, the woman, has met him, the Messiah, how can anything else satisfy? How can her old relationships with all these men, all these husbands, and she's after another one who isn't even her husband, how can they now satisfy when she's met him, the Messiah, and he has revealed himself to her. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Interesting. At verse 29, she goes back to her people. Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? She questions. And we know already the answer. John's given us this little detail. She's left her water jar, verse 28. The very thing she came for. That was her sole aim of that journey to that well, was to fill her jar with water. And in meeting Jesus, everything's changed. Complete reappraisal, such that she's left, John tells us, she's left her water jar. She's left everything that was important to her up until then, because she's met the real deal. She's met the Messiah, Jesus, who's chosen to reveal himself to her, to make himself known. And in tidying up this little exercise, I think all I'm wanting to say this morning is that I think John, in his gospel here, is winnowing out wheat from chaff. And so in the encounter with Nicodemus, or here actually with the disciples, Colin didn't read this bit, but because I just wanted us to focus on the Samaritans, and I'll come on to them in just a minute. But the disciples are concerned about Jesus' food. Doesn't he need something to eat? And Nicodemus was concerned with physical birth, as Jesus talks about a spiritual rebirth. Or the woman initially was talking about water to refresh physically, when Jesus is talking about a deeper, greater refreshing and enlivening. And John is wanting us to see, I think, look, in all these encounters, these people are kind of missing it. They're seeing in the physical realm, birth, food, water. And Jesus is trying to get them to see beyond the physical, through the physical, to the spiritual realities. Rather like the analogy I used the other day of those magic eyes. Do you remember? They're kind of, on one level, they're just a sort of funny psychedelic pattern. But if you look through the pattern, this 3D image emerges. Well, Nicodemus and the woman and the disciples and others too, the Pharisees, as we'll come on to see in John, they see the pattern and they say, great pattern, nice pattern, different colors, like it. And Jesus says, no, look through the pattern. Look through the physical hunger, the physical thirst. Look through this fact of physical birth to see greater, multidimensional realities. And John's invitation to us as we read his gospel is, can you see? Can you see when Nicodemus is just missing it? Can you see where the disciples here, they're just missing it? Can you see the woman initially, she was missing it? Have you seen it? Have you seen who Jesus is? Have you beheld the angel's message? A savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ, born to us. Or the Galileans. Do you remember last week as we were looking at the contrast between the Galileans and the royal official? And Jesus castigates them. You can see it there, the Galileans, on verse 48 of John 4. Jesus told them that unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Almost as if, to use the magic eye analogy, the Galileans have got the idea of looking through the psychedelic two-dimensional sheet, and they can see that there's a 3D image that forms, and they wonder at the how amazing that a picture can do that without actually dwelling on what it is that's revealed. And so they get fixed on the signs, on the wonders, on the sort of miracles, without pressing into what that means and what God is saying. And here's another contrast, if you like, as John conducts his winnowing exercise, throwing up the wheat and the chaff blowing away. Here's another contrast, the Samaritans, hated and detested by the Jews. Jesus himself saying salvation comes from the Jews, as we've rehearsed here with these candles, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the forefathers through the prophets. Yes, God's own people, the Jewish race. But now, and the advent of Jesus, salvation for everyone. Jesus himself said in dialogue with the woman that, let me just find it. Oh, here it is. Sorry, it's the bit that we had read. That's right. Verse 22, you Samaritans worship what we do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 22, yet a time is coming and has now come with Jesus' birth and life, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks, neither on your special place nor the Jewish special place, but as the Spirit enables people to see and believe, worshippers from everywhere. And John wants us to see that even the Samaritans, those excluded by the Jews and their religious practices, their heritage, their customs, even the Samaritans are coming to living faith, believing faith in this Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. Do you notice how in verse 40 and 41, the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They just heard him and his testimony, and that was enough for them. They didn't need signs. And they saw through the physicality. Here's a man, a teacher, just speaking like we do. They saw through that to who he really was. And so John describes them as saying to the woman, verse 42, we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's the only time in John's Gospel that phrase is used, Savior of the world. It's used one other time in the New Testament, John in one of his letters, first letter of John. It's a striking phrase that these Samaritans, ahead of Jesus' death, being raised up, buried in the ground, and then raised again, resurrection, and ascended to the Father. Ahead of that, chronologically, these Samaritans, excluded from the Jews, these Samaritans have seen it and believed. They know the Savior of the world. Their spiritual thirst, their spiritual hunger has been satisfied. They didn't need a sign like the Galileans. They know for themselves. So much so that they were willing to believe initially the testimony of a woman, which in those days counted for nothing, had no credence in a court of law. And yet these men, with this disreputable woman in their midst, were willing to believe her. And Jesus is revealed to them. We hear the great glad tidings that the angels proclaim. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So this Christmas season, in light of what Jesus has said earlier on in John's Gospel, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him, not just Jews, Galileans, Samaritans, whoever, everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message the angels rang out all those years ago. It's the message, the time-honored message that has spanned the centuries. There are men and women in our world, in our country, in our city, in this area, who today, in this period of time, are seeing and believing what John wants us to see and believe, are receiving Emmanuel, God with us, even today. People coming alive, people waking up to the spiritual realities, to the things that really satisfy our hunger and our thirst. People who've heard Jesus say, as it were, to them, I am he, the Messiah, who will explain all things and make all things clear and known. I want to just allow a few moments of quiet for us to reflect this Christmas time, on the eve of Christmas Eve, as it were. when was it that you heard Jesus say to you, I'm the one, I'm he, I'm the real deal? When did you realize, perhaps over a period of time, maybe in years, perhaps it was in an instant? It'll be different. Everyone's story is different. But when was it? Can you take yourself back and just these next few minutes, quiet reflection and meditation, when was it that you realized that he, above all other men, he was the one who'd rescued you and introduced you to new life? Conscious in the quiet, there may be one or two of us here who aren't aware of the uniqueness of Jesus. It may be that there are one or two of you here who are approaching Christmas and you're not sure whether you really know what it is that Jesus offers in terms of rescue from our alienation from God, leading us back into new relationship with him. If that's you, I'd love you to just catch Johnny at the end or come and see me or maybe an established member of the church who can begin to explain how it is that you can get to know this person who has revealed himself to us, so that this Christmas, with the angels, with the woman, with these Samaritans, you may hear and know that this man really is the Savior of the world.